Praise God. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark this morning, chapter 4, as we start this message this morning. And we're going to read in verse 24 and 25 the Word of God. And according to His plan, as you know, we've been going through the book of Mark throughout the year. And three or four weeks ago, we looked at these two verses, verse 21, 22, and 23. But today we're going to move on to verse 24. And the Word is speaking here. Jesus is talking to His disciples in verse 24. And it says, He said to them, to His disciples, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it would be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let me just read it again, since Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention. With the measure you use, it would be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As I was going a couple of weeks through this passage in my personal study and just thinking of what I would share here this week, and I was thinking, Lord, what are you speaking in regard to my life and what I'm doing and everything through this passage? And I was thinking, I was hoping that Pastor Doug will take this passage, okay, a couple of months ago. You sometimes look at these passages and you wonder, you know. I mean, you read them, you kind of know what they say. And it's a great exercise to go through the Bible in an expository way, because when you do, you are forced to really ask yourself the question, what are you speaking to me, Lord? What do you want me to learn from this passage of Scripture? And we tend to highlight and to memorize and to keep certain parts of the Bible in our minds and in our heads. And yet we got to remember that this is the whole counsel of God. Amen. And if we are to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to know your way for me? This is the whole counsel of God. And so we're doing this, and it's a powerful thing, exercise, and it really helps us to see what God is telling us. Now, this verse, especially verse 25, it's in different places throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament in many ways, and it's applied in different forms. But as I look at the passage, the first thing that I see is that Jesus is saying, pay attention to what you hear. How important it is when we go to church, when we go to a Bible study, when we open the Word of God, to see what God is telling us and not take for granted what Jesus is teaching us or leading us to learn, whether from the Bible or on Sunday morning or as we're challenging one another through the Word. The Word of God is alive and it's speaking to us. And then He says, with the measure you use, it would be measured to you. So I come to the conclusion right away that this is talking about judging, how we measure people or how we measure others around us. And if you go to the Bible, it is often referring the Bible that we are quick to judge others in everything. Are you with me? We tend to judge people and we tend to see what they do and we tend to say, you're doing this and that and this wrong, right? And very often we do it without taking a look at ourselves. And yes, that's the first application. What God is saying, we must be careful how we judge, for as we judge, we'll be judged by Him, and even more will be added to us, because we know what we're talking about, and we have enough knowledge to point the sins to other people. So if we have enough knowledge, then we are more responsible than those that we are judging. So that's probably what He's saying. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a passage that we read often that talks about judging. Look what it says in Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's talking about measuring. It's talking about judging. It's talking of how I judge other people and how God will allow me to be judged by the way I judge other people. And then in verse 3 it says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Before we are ready to point somebody else's sin, we got to remember that we have to analyze our own life and weigh how we do that. And that's kind of the first part that I learned from this passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. But then, as I kept looking at the passage, if you go back to Mark chapter 4, Jesus is saying, pay attention to what you hear, because the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And then he connects this next verse, this idea that says, for to the one who has, more will be given. So you're measuring, and you are to be measuring what you have, what you possess, what is being given to you. And it says, the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So he's not only measuring or judging people or judging me, but actually he's measuring what I have, and not only that, but using it in the way in which God wants me to use it. So the question came to my mind, if I was to judge myself, where am I? What do I have? What do I possess? And what am I doing in my life, right or wrong? And how do I measure what I have? I mean, why do I have it? How do I got to it? I mean, do I get it because I'm wise or smart, or I've been taking the right choices or the right decisions in my life? And that's when I came to the point of realization that this is talking, yes, about judging people, but also is mentioning or bringing to my mind and my heart that I am a recipient of God's grace. And I need to measure what I have and understand where it's coming from and why do I have it. In fact, looking through this, I was reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am going to measure what I have or who I am or how I'm doing, I got to be remembered that it is only by the grace of God that I am standing in the place where I am standing. Now, this passage goes to say that if you do right with what you have, because he's saying to the one who has, more will be given, more will be added to you. So in regard of how I use the things that have been given to me and how I handle those things, more will be added to me. So then I come to this conclusion. This passage is about the ability to be faithful as a Christian in what's been given to me. So therefore, the message this morning is how we are recipients and stewards of God's gifts. We are recipients and stewards of God's gifts. And there is a parable in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, that I like to invite you, because actually this passage is expanded in a greater way in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And when we look at this idea that the one who has more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In Matthew 25:14, Jesus gives this story that is known to us, the parable of the talents. And it says, for you will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, remember, we're talking about measuring, we're talking about being recipients and stewards of God's gifts. And here, the man, obviously, is represented by God, and God calls his servants, and he entrusted to them his property. Whatever we are, whatever we have, in the place in which we're standing, it's only because God is entrusting us that ability. And in this place, it says that he entrusted his property to his servants. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Now let me go back to Mark chapter 4 for a minute, because he was talking about judging too. And so God gave talents to his servants, but to one he gave 5, to another one he gave 2, and to another one he gave 1. And he gave them talents according to their own ability. And one thing that we do when we measure, whether we're measuring success or mistakes or what we do, we often say, well, God, why you have given me this and you gave Bill that? How come Ed has more than what I have? And we tend to judge what we have or what we do or what we've been called to do by what God is calling us to. And it's not like that. God knows our ability. Amen? And He's going to entrust to each according to their own ability. Now, there's another idea here through this parable I want to highlight now, and it is the ability that we have to be faithful. There's another thing. God knows our ability to be faithful. Amen? When He entrusts us something, it's because in our capacity, we are able to be faithful if God is entrusting us something. Now, let's move on here. In verse 17, it says, so also he, actually in verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward and saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scatter not seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I shall have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're talking about being recipients and stewards of God's gifts. And it's interesting to me, just one more thing out of this passage that I want to highlight, how these men, the one who had received 1 talent, he was afraid. And because of his fear, he hid the talent and he did not do what God was expecting him to do with that talent. And so we look at this and it's talking about ability to be faithful, ability to do what God is expecting us to do with what He's giving us. The one who does right with what he has received, more will be given. In fact, it talks about here of having an abundance if we do what is right. But to the one who has no ability to be a steward of what he received from God, even what he has will be taken away. So there's no doubt that we are stewards of God's gifts in our lives. And we need to be careful on how we measure. For as we measure, it will be measured to us by God Himself. Now I look at this and I thought, Lord, I want to just look at this passage and think for a moment. God, what have you been giving me? What do I have? What have I received from you as a recipient and a steward of your gifts? And I don't know if you have ever done this in your life, but I grab a sheet of paper and I started writing the things that have been given to me by God, just as an exercise. And if you ever do that, you know, you will find out that very soon, very quick, you will fill that sheet with a lot of blessings that God has given you. Are you blessed? Are we blessed in this place where we are? Now, we tend to focus in the negative, right? We tend to focus on what we don't have. what we can't do. And sometimes we tend to look across the table and say, well, I wish I was like him. I wish I'd had what he has. I wish I could speak like Billy Graham. I wish I could be an expository teacher as this pastor. I wish I had the memory that Mike has, or so on and so forth. And let me remember, God has a plan for every one of us in here. Amen? And He has blessed every one of us in different ways. Amen? And so when I started writing these things, you know, we all are recipients and stewards of God's gifts. And the first thing that I see in my life is just the gift of life. I thought, Lord, I am a recipient of life. You have blessed me with giving me life. And in that, you have given me an identity that comes directly from you. Now, let me invite you to the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 139, I want you to read with me this passage, because we have an identity that is being given to us by God, a life that is being given to us by God. And often, you know, we take that for granted, okay? We live, we breathe, we move from place to place, we accomplish things, and we got to remember what we are is only by the grace of God. Now, in verse 13 of Psalm 139, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Just that verse for now. Let me ask you a question. Are you an accident? Are you the product of a random happening in this world? Were you planned? I mean, look at what he's saying here. God formed you. He formed your inward parts. And he knitted you together in your mother's womb. Probably your mother had no idea what was going on, and your father at that point in time. But God is responsible for giving you life. Amen? And that's a blessing. We're seeing this as a gift that has been given to us. But you know, that means something for us. And we have to go at that and see what it means. Now in verse 14 it says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Now, when I'm thinking of this and when I'm reading at this, we are not an accident. And yes, we are unique. We are unique. God made us in a wonderful way. These are called wonderful works. And in verse 15, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And then it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So I look at this passage, and I see that we're not here by accident. We are unique. Whoever you are, and if you're listening to this message, let me tell you, God created you, and he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose in your life. And there is a miracle, the miracle of life. In the moment when God said, in your family, in the place where you were formed, in the family that you came, when God says, "I will form you," that was the miracle of life, right? But then there's another miracle. When we get to the point where we know why we were born. And by the grace of God, we do that. We know that because we are here and we believe in the Lord. But let me tell you, if you don't believe in the Lord, it's not only the miracle of life, but the miracle of knowing why you were created. Why you were created. We are not an accident. We are not a product of randomness. And if you think that it happened to be that you were born in this culture or in this place just by accident, let me tell you, that's a lie of the enemy. In fact, we live in a time when the identity of many young, the generation that is coming, they have lost their identity. The enemy is telling them that they have no worth, that God didn't create them with a purpose, that they have no reason or purpose in this life. And that's just the plan of the enemy. But if we go to the Word of God, He has given us life. And from one cell, in 9 months, we became 100 trillion cells. To the moment of our birth. Is that a miracle? Just in our eye, there are 107 million cells. And we don't even know how they work or function. the power of life, the miracle of sight. I mean, if we were to write, to pen down our DNA on paper, it will take 1,000 volumes of encyclopedias to do that. If we were to put 500 words per sheet, that's just who we are. And you got to realize and you got to remember the gift of life has been entrusted to you. I mean, just as we're thinking on this, how many of you realize that as you're sitting in this place, there are many that probably finished high school with you and they're not alive anymore on the face of the earth, right? How many are gone? And they didn't have a chance to be alive at 30 or 40 or 50, 60 years old. You are a miracle. And you are here by the grace of God. And if you are able to see that through the eyes of God, you will understand that there is a purpose. Not only that, but with the identity, but in the gift of life, God has given us a place and a time in which we live. And this is our time. I want to invite you to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I want to invite you to see this passage because not only God has given you life, but He has given you a place and a time to live, which is this time in which you are here. In verse 24, the Bible says in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, a majestic and powerful God, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. He does not depend on us in any way. And in verse 25 it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. When God created us, he didn't do it because he was incomplete. No, he wasn't. He did it because he wants to his name to be glorified and he's revealing his majesty in a greater way. But he doesn't need us. And yes, he's blessing us and giving us a gift. And then he says, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you possess, everything that you would accomplish in life is only by the grace of God. And then in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. From Adam. Next time somebody asks you where Cain's wives came from, take them to this verse. Everyone came from Adam. And then it says, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. When he formed you, when he created you, and when he gave you to the face of the earth, to your family, he gave you a place, he gave you a determined allotted period, and he called you to exist for a reason. For a reason. God has a purpose. The family and culture into which you were born, the health and freedom that God blessed you with, the rights and responsibility given to your life. Focus on the blessings that God has given you. Sometimes we focus on what we have not and what we are not. But let me remind you of something. We live in a place of prosperity. Amen? Yes, we see fires, we see problems going on, we see sickness. We see a lot of challenges. And we see people who hate, in some ways, this nation in other parts of the world. But everybody wishes to be part of this nation. I tell you this because I am from Mexico. And I am here and I am blessed to be here at this point in time in my life. Amen? And you got to be thankful for that. You got to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the family to which I belong. Thank you for the place where you called me to serve, for the church that you have called me to be. Thank you, Lord, for this community in which I am, because you have a purpose for my life. And you have appointed times and boundaries of my habitation, and you have said, this is your family. In fact, how many of you are thankful for your wife this morning, for your children? You know, there are many who wish to have a wife. There are many who wish to have a husband. There are many who wish to be parents, to have brothers and sisters. And I don't understand why God chooses for some to be blessed in such a way and for some to be blessed in a different way. I had somebody come to me, a 24-year-old boy, said, I want to be married. I just want to be married. I didn't think I'd be single at this point in time. And, you know, I'm 40 years old. I thought, boy, how old are you again? 24. And I thought, you know, why don't you enjoy your singleness a little more, right? Because once you're married, right? You're married. But there are people who wonder why sometimes God chooses them to be in the position in where they are. Now, let me just change that for a minute to you this morning. What has God given you, and what are the blessings that you have? And in what ways can you thank the Lord for what you have right now? Don't focus on the negative. Now, as I look at this, you know, let's move on to the second part here, being recipients not only of life, but being recipients of God's call. Okay, we have a life, and we have a place in which God calls us, but now God has called us in a personal way. And in that, God has given us the gift of salvation. That's the greatest miracle, in which not only we were born, but now we know why we are born and what God is calling us to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, which I'm going to read, this powerful explanation of our salvation just astonishes me to think of where I was before the Lord and where I am in the Lord. And we are in the process of knowing who we are in Christ. But let me read this and look at the Word of God. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's where we were. We had the gift of life, but we didn't have understanding of why we existed. And we were in darkness. We were following the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. We were living like everybody else was living. And then in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he's displaying his mercy, his love, and even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up from the dead, and he gave us life. And by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in a different position in the moment when we came alive through Christ. And then look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, not only in this place, not only in the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's impossible to comprehend. He called us to salvation, and he is going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to ours, toward us in Christ Jesus in the ages to come, in the time to come. And I think, Lord, am I aware of the immeasurable riches that I have received in your grace through salvation, through the gift of salvation? Am I aware of who am I if I believe in you and stand in you as a renewed creature, as a person that has been found by you? So the gift of salvation, and with that, the call to be children of God. If God would have called us to be his servants and ministers forever and ever in this place, that would have been great. But you know what? God is going to make us his children. And he's going to dwell with us. And God will be among his people for the ages to come. And we will never grow tired of the presence of God and of learning who God is and how profound he is. And in John 1, 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, the majestic, powerful, mighty God who formed the universe, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. And in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will be in the presence of God one day. And all these that we're living and experiencing will be gone. And we will understand in a better way the call of God, his power, his grace to us, and everything that he has given us in Christ. the gift of salvation and the call to be his children. And with the gift of faith. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The fact that we believe in Christ and that we believe in God is because God placed, He gave a measure of faith to us. Now, let us go back to Mark for a moment here. Mark chapter 4, because we were reading that the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. God has given us faith. And what God is telling us through that passage is, as I give you something, if you understand the reason of the gift, and how you can multiply that gift or use that gift in the right way, I will bless you more with that gift. And so, whether you were by Christ saved 10, 20, 40 years ago and you were given faith then, how is your faith today? God gave you a measure of faith, a gift of faith. Are you growing in your faith? We tend to come to the Lord, and when we are brand new Christians, we say, Lord, I know you have a great plan for me and a purpose for my life. And then life comes at us, and sometimes we face challenges and darkness and problems, and 10, 20 years go by, and sometimes we say, Lord, do you really have a plan for my life and a purpose for me? But you gotta be reminded. God has given you the gifts, and in it, the gift of faith, so that you grow in that faith, and you'd have more sensitivity and knowledge and understanding of God's purpose and plan for your life. Amen? The gift of faith. With it also, the gift or the privilege of forgiveness. And going to this idea of Mark chapter 4, you know, you got to remember who you are in Christ and what God has given you. Because what you have is meant to be for something greater than you think. Something in the kingdom of heaven. But remember the guy in Matthew 25. He was afraid. He was afraid of making a mistake. He didn't feel capable enough. He didn't think he had the ability. So what did he do? He grabbed the talent and he put it underground. And when the Lord came and asked for that gift to be returned, he said, Lord, I know that you are a righteous God and Lord. And so I hid the talent because I was afraid. Sometimes we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Amen. We all fell in some ways before the Lord and after we became Christians. And sometimes we don't use our talents or the gifts that God has entrusted us with because of our failures, mistakes. And sometimes the enemy is quick to condemn us and to bring to our attention the things that we've done wrong. But let me remind you of one gift that God has given you. Is the privilege of forgiveness. In Romans 8:1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, if God was going to only use perfect people, we'll be quiet today, amen? And somewhere else, obviously. No sense or reason to be here this morning. We all fell, but God has forgiven us. And He has given us that call to know that He has a plan in our lives. He also gave us the adoption as sons through the Holy Spirit and the direction that the Spirit gives. In Romans chapter 8, and I want to read this passage here, it talks about the direction of the Spirit in us, but not only the direction, actually the fulfillment and work of the Spirit in us in a personal way. It says here in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If we are Christians and we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit will lead us. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. There are times when the enemy wants to take us and lead us back to fear and our failures and the problems that we have. But let me tell you, if the Spirit is in us, He will lead us into freedom. And we don't have the spirit of slavery. We have a spirit of freedom. And then look what it says. For you did not receive, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then what this means is that the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In this gift that we have to be called by God, it's not an intellectual call. It's not something that we read and we assume that we have it and that's it. No. If you are here this morning and you think you are called by God and you're experiencing fear or trouble or problems in your life, let me tell you, the purpose of God is that you experience the fullness, the grace of God in your heart in a personal way. God does not want you to be an intellectual Christian. Amen? I mean, when I asked my wife to marry me, I didn't say so that we can kind of talk about things and then just eat together and live life. No. And maybe build a house together and maybe have some children just for the fun of it. No. It's a relationship, right? Right? I mean, I want to be with you. I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to tell me that you love me for sure and that you want to be with me. It's that experience of being called in a personal way. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, it is an amazing thing to receive the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your heart in a personal way. Sometimes people ask, have you ever lost your faith? No. Because I know that God called me. And the experience that I have from God in my life is real. There's been many times in my life when I had questions and challenges and fear and darkness came and tried to overtake. But the reality of God has never been taken away from me. Because one day God came and He showed Himself to me in a real powerful way. And if you are a Christian that haven't experienced that reality in your life, let me tell you, surrender to God and ask Him for that spirit of adoption to come to your heart and tell you that you are a child of God. Amen? You need to be sure of that. That's a gift for Christians. And when you have that gift, you know, you stand firm in the midst of tribulation and you say, I don't know what's going on, but I know God is with me. And that makes a huge difference. That makes all the difference. Now, with these gifts, you know, and one of them that I want to mention, you know, is the generation in which we were called. With all this that I'm talking about, being recipients of God's life, the life of God and God's call, we have this call into a generation in which we can say we are called by God to this time, for this purpose, for this moment. In Matthew 13, 16 and 17, it says, blessed are your eyes, and this is Jesus talking to His disciples, for they see and your ears for they hear, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And let me tell you what this idea that I'm trying to explain to you, in which I think we're very blessed right now by God, and we need to measure that blessing and we need to use it wisely. We are the generation that, I mean, to start out with, we have the fullness of the gospel. The canon is closed. Amen? The revelation of the scriptures has been given to us in a way that was never given to any other generation. Are you aware of that? I mean, we have Bibles, we have gadgets, we have technology that can give us the Bible just about in any translation. That's a blessing. I remember 27 years ago when I became a Christian, I prayed and I said, God, when will I have a Bible? There were about 120 people in that little congregation where I became a Christian, and there were only about 20 Bibles. 20 Bibles. And I remember praying and saying, I wish I had a Bible. I wish I can read the Bible as everybody else reads the Bible. And sometimes I will have Bibles that were borrowed. And about 6 months later, someone came in the congregation and they had a big Bible, about this big and thick. And they say, we see the passion and we see that you want to learn the Bible. We are going to give you this Bible. You think that was important for me at that moment? Right now, we have the fullness of the gospel in a way that not any other generation had. And when I think of this, you know, we are the generation that is seeing, I mean, so many prophecies fulfilled. the return of Israel to the promised land. For 2,000 years, they were without a country. And think about this. All over in the Bible, God says, I will gather my people from the outer parts of the land, and I will bring them back to a real place and a real nation, and I will have a covenant with them in the end times. And we are the generation that can say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and fulfilling the prophecies. Amen? I mean, when I think of this, how many more prophecies we've seen? The rise and the increase of knowledge, which is prophesied in the Bible. God is giving us the ability to see that. To see people moving from one place to another. And it is prophesied in the Bible. And we say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be raising my children in this time in which I can tell them there is a faithful God who's written what's going to happen. And we have the generation that sees that fulfillment right now in many ways. So we are blessed. Amen? We have this blessing. I've seen evil increasing. And evil people going from bad to worse. And seeing that the love of many is growing cold. And evilness is rising. It's a fulfillment of the promises of God. And we got to say, Lord, in the midst of darkness, you have a purpose and a plan for our lives. And we still hold your gifts. And why do we have them for? That's what this is about this morning. This passage. Being able to measure what we have and being able to understand the call of God in our lives and saying, Lord, I am not an accident this morning. And in the midst of all these circumstances around me in this country, I need to stand up and do what is right. Do what is right. Now, before I go on into this more, let me just share with you this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, because it's just powerful what we have and what was entrusted to us, to this generation. In verse 10 it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. I think of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, of the minor prophets, David. They inquired carefully about the grace that was to be ours. And they searched and they inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Messiah will come. And he's going to suffer. But after that, the glories are coming and they are going to be poured on people. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And in my Bible, I have that "but" underlined and then the "you" circle because that means me. He were serving not themselves, but us. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. The gifts of God, the immeasurable resources of God to our disposition. So, it is the fullness of the revelation of Christ at hand for us. And we are called for this time. And one of the problems that I feel in many ways, you know, we experience continually as a church is the attack of the enemy telling us that there's no hope. Okay? We're lost, you know. I mean, everything's going downhill and what can you do, you know? Just kind of give up. And let me tell you, what I'm not saying is here that we need to be prosperous financially, or we need to be at war, or we need to rise up in arms and do something crazy. No, what I'm saying is our first call is the kingdom of heaven to which God has called us. Amen? And we need to rise up and say, Lord, what is your call for my life? In this message, what I see is we are recipients of God's life, we are recipients of God's call, and we are recipients of His gifts. And if we have His gifts, what does that mean? If God called me for such a time as this, what does that mean in my life? Do I believe God? And am I living really as if I believe what I'm reading here in the Bible this morning? Let me tell you what I see here. God is in the process of revealing His work to the world. And He's been doing that through the universe and Christ and the Word of God. It is God's work through the church. God is establishing His work. And God is establishing His work in His own way. It is God's work, God's way. And then God, in order for Him to do that, has given men gifts. So God's work, God's way, God's gifts. And it is all for the glory of God. And if I am able to put myself, and in some ways I look at me and I think, Lord, what's the difference that I can make? And yes, I look at my struggles and I look at my failures and I look sometimes at the things that I can't do and I wish I was able to do. But I gotta realize I am unique by the grace of God for a purpose in the mind of God. And God has a call in my life. And if I see myself in this line, God's work, God's way, God's gifts for God's glory, I will surrender everything and say, Lord, let it be according to your will. Let me tell you, each one of you here this morning has a purpose by God. And in the kingdom of God, we will not accomplish His work with one man doing the work and everybody else listening, right? I mean, I think of this and I think, what would happen, you know, if all of a sudden every Christian in the churches in America will start doing and believing what God has called them to do? What would happen? What would happen if we believe in God all of a sudden in such a way to say, Lord, here is everything that you have given me. Use it for your glory. What would happen? Not for my own agenda, because I have my own agenda, believe me. And I have my own way of doing things, but it is God's way, remember? I mean, sometimes I want to give up and I want to go in my own direction. But God has a plan with His church, where He has called us. And let me invite you here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And look what it says in regard to us being stewards of His gifts in His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. If we are working for the kingdom of God and for the ruler of the universe, it is required of us to be found faithful, because we are going to be called into account. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, remember where we started. We are quick to judge everyone. And sometimes we judge ourselves. But Paul is talking here about God being the judge, and we need to be found faithful. And then he says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So when we measure, and be careful how you measure, Jesus was saying, because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you if you do the right thing. Now when God measures, and when we are called into account one day for Him, He will disclose the purposes of the heart. Why do we do what we do? You know, there is a possibility of doing good with wrong intentions. You know that, right? But really, God is going to measure us according to the intention, the purpose of the heart. And then He says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another one. God has called each one according to their own purpose, and will do well to do our own call and our own purpose. And then in verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And I've asked this question before. Let me ask it again. What do you have that you didn't receive in your life? What's one thing that you have that you didn't receive in your life? Nothing, right? We're here by the grace of God. And so then Paul says, if then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are a servant and a minister of God. And it is our call to know what God is calling us to do. And we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God leading us, and we know what is right from wrong. But sometimes we are afraid to use the gifts that God has entrusted us with for the glory of God. Now in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 24, it says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. What God has given us is for us to use it in the kingdom of heaven. And what God has entrusted us with is so that we can pass it along and then be blessed by God in a greater way. If we really trust the Lord, and if He has given us a unique gift, it's only for one reason. The steward of God stores the gift of God for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Why do I have what I have? It's for the benefit of others in the church. Now I wanna end here with the story and just kind of slow down with this for a moment, because sometimes we don't see the importance of our role in the kingdom of heaven and in the church of God and in the place where God has placed us. Whether in your family, in your community, in this congregation, in this school, in the place in which you are. And let me tell you, what you believe, what you do, and what you are doing matters. There's at least seven pairs of eyes watching what you do constantly to see if they do what you're doing. That's the statistic right there. And many of them have to do with little ones that are growing and that they are being instructed. But it's so important to see ourselves in the kingdom of God. I remember when I became a Christian, that very night when I became a Christian. It was the month of May in 1993, and it happened to be that during this service in which I was, there was a revival going in our church, some kind of a revival, in which the service in which we were, instead of lasting 2 hours as it's supposed to, it had extended to 6.5 hours that night. And people were coming to pray in the stage, and then the preacher will pray with them and pray for them, and they will rise up and go back to their pews and just raise their hands and praise. And then another group of people will come. And I mean, it was not planned. Nothing of this was. It was just the grace of God. Now, during these 6.5 hours, I was 13 years old. I was on the very back of the church, oblivious to what was going on that night. Completely oblivious. And I remember that at some point in time, my Sunday school teacher, who was about 6 or 7 years older than me and happened to be my cousin, she went all the way to the back and she touched my shoulder and she said, Sammy, will you come forward and have them pray for you tonight? Now, I had no idea what's going on. I just know I'm having a lot of fun and really this is going longer, so that's great. The sound is on, the preacher is preaching, but we're on the very back having our own thing going. The kids, some of the kids and I. And I remember thinking clearly about this and thinking, I wasn't praying. I thought, Samuel, at that time I prayed to myself, just like the Pharisee. I said, Samuel, you need to stand up and go for them to pray for you, for them to pray for you. And this is the reason. My cousin was my Sunday school teacher for about a year and a half at this point. And she had found opportunities to invest in my life. When I was in Sunday school, she cared for me. She encouraged me. And she happened to work in a store in town. And every time I went to that store, she did something that will assure me that she cared for me. She would give me a candy or gum, or she would put her hand around me and say, you know, God is going to do something in your life. And I knew that she loved me, and she had done these things to me, so I thought, I kind of owe her, so I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to have the guy pray for me, and as soon as he prayed for me, I'm going to go back and have fun. And I went forward, and I remember standing on this side of the pulpit with my hands on my pocket, and the guy who was praying for people all of a sudden went back to the pulpit, grabbed the mic, and started talking, and I thought, oh boy. Here we go. And he started saying what was going on that night. And he said, we praise the Lord that tonight, by God's grace, we have seen 7 souls being rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I'm listening to this and I'm not thinking anything. I'm just thinking, pray for me so that I can go back. But at that point, he chose to start quoting the names of the people that had become Christian that night. And I think it was the third or the fourth name that the name of my mother was mentioned by him. And in one moment, I realized what was going on. And without him praying for me or telling me anything, I fall down on my knees and I ask the Lord for forgiveness that night. And I knew that God had a plan in my life. But let me tell you, all this started a year and a half before. When that Sunday school teacher cared for me, and when she invested in my life in little ways that she could, and that very night when I was oblivious to what was going on, she was led by God to go all the way back and tell me of all the crowd, come forward so that they can pray for you, so that in the moment when the preacher was going to mention my mother's name, I would be paying attention and listening at that moment. God had a plan in my life. Amen? Amen. But God didn't have a plan in my life without having a plan in the life of the rest of the congregation that night. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning is this. Your role in the kingdom of heaven matters. Now, am I thankful for my cousin? Absolutely. That night was the change in the transformation of my life in which I understood God was real. And so a few years later, when my wife and I got married, I said, honey, and we were kind of planning, you know, who's going to do the candles and who's going to do the cups and who's going to, you know, in the ceremony of the wedding. I say, there's one thing that I just want and I care for. I want my cousin, my Sunday school teacher, to be at our wedding and to give us the gift of the Bible. In Mexico, in our Christian weddings, you know, we give sometimes here too a Bible to the newlyweds. And my wife said, well, but I had a plan on that. I said, I know you had a plan. And you have to argue until you agree with your wife, right? And so I said, this is the reason. That very lady, my cousin, she was very instrumental in my life. And the day that I marry, I want to remind her how important for me it was that she was part of my life. And she was my Sunday school teacher. And maybe one day I will be able to share with my kids that because of that cousin in Mexico who was a Sunday school teacher, my life was transforming change and they are growing in a Christian house. If we really measure like that, the gifts of God will be so powerful and productive. If we really measure according to the kingdom of heaven, and so God is calling us to believe and God is calling us to measure and to pay attention to what we hear and to do what He's calling us to do. And so we're going to pray here this morning. And you know, by the way, if you are not a Christian this morning and you have not experienced the grace of God in your heart, if you're growing in a Christian home but you have no understanding of what it is to be a child of God, we can pray for you this morning. We want to ask you to come and just surrender your life to Jesus. We will pray with you. And we will intercede so that God will call you and touch you this morning if this is what God is putting in your heart. And for you that are here in this place this morning, what are you doing in the kingdom of God? And what is God calling you to? Stand up and do what is right. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the word, for your word, Lord, that challenges us and strengthen us and allow us to go and see, Lord, that it is very important to understand who we are in you and what we have from you. And Lord, very often we live a life, Lord, a mediocre life, indifferent life, because we think we don't matter. We happen to be just another citizen or resident in this community. But Lord, in your economy you have called us to be your children. And it is through us, Lord, that you will spread the aroma of salvation, Lord. And there are so many broken people and hurting people and scared and afraid people around us in this community, Lord. Lord, allow us to see a role in their lives. to stand up, to encourage them, to be compassionate. Oh Lord, if we only believe it, and we invest it with that passion, Lord, a passion that believes that you have given us these gifts for a reason, Lord. You started with 12 and you transformed the Roman Empire, Lord. What more could you do with us, please, God? Lord, give us a heart and a mind to do what you're calling us to do, Lord. And allow us to stand strong in these difficult times, Lord, to shine for your glory, to be bright for the purpose of your grace, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, if there was anyone who's listening to this and really they're wondering, what are they talking about? What does that mean for me? Because they haven't acknowledged you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would give them sensitivity to you. And that through this week or maybe this very day, something, Lord, would happen in their lives that make them realize that they are here for a reason, listening to this message and to this word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.